We are in the second week of our current series, which is our final series for the regular season before we get into the summer season. And we're calling this series Next Door, The Art of Neighboring. The premise of the series is that God wants you to be a source of His goodness and grace. And you already know that. But the further premise of this series is that God wants you to be a source of His goodness and grace in your neighborhood. If you're a Christ follower, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is sending you to be an instrument of His goodness and grace to the people around you, the people nearest you. You do not live where you live by accident, but for reasons of providence, reasons known to God, if not to you. With God, there are no accidents, no fate or chance or luck. It's true. You probably didn't move into your neighborhood or choose your house to be a blessing to your neighbors. You chose your house because you liked the kitchen or the closet space. You chose your neighborhood because it's a great location or has good schools. But throughout the course of this series, we're going to work to change our thinking and take some initial steps toward allowing God to use us in our neighborhood. Christian faith is always a faith that is placed in creation, in history, in time. Christian faith is meant to get very, very specific and particular. The whole story of the Bible is filled with stories in which God invites others to work with Him, to build His kingdom, and make known His love in specific neighborhoods. So too, the call for us is to be in a particular place and there to embody the presence and purpose of God. We're to make God's love and blessing known in the specific environments in which we live our lives. Of course, this isn't easy, not at all. And then there are all of the obstacles and objections brought to us by the culture we live in. One fact alone underscores the difficulty. Most of us no longer live in cohesive communities. You may just struggle to connect with your neighbors because you're an introvert. You don't like making small talk or meeting new people. You don't think you have anything in common with your neighbor. Or maybe it's just the sheer weight of having not connected up until now. I mean, if you're new, it's easy to reach out to people for the first time, but if you've lived near someone somewhere for years and years and years, how do you just start to connect at this point? It's awkward. Yet Jesus commands us to love our neighbor. It's one of His most basic commands. It's one of the most basic precepts to following Him. And whenever we do, whenever we follow the Lord as He's asked us to, there's blessing and reward in it for us. Blessing and rewards are always on the other side of our obedience to God. So that in itself is reason enough to give it a try or another try. So last week, we started with a simple single step that all of us can take no matter what. We're encouraged to pray for our neighbors in our neighborhood. We looked at the challenge of praying for the neighborhood as a whole, maybe taking a prayer walk around the neighborhood, and to pray for individual neighbors, those we know and those we don't. Today, we're going to suggest another step, a very simple step, that is admittedly a little more challenging. But it's a simple way we can work with God for His purposes in our neighborhoods. And to do it, we're going to look at a passage from the Gospel of Matthew. It is, in fact, the very end of Matthew's Gospel. On Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, and then for 40 days, He appeared to His apostles, as well as hundreds and hundreds of His followers and friends. And the multiple attestation of all of these followers and friends that Jesus was alive became a powerful witness to the truth of the resurrection and in turn spurred the growth of the early church. Well, here in his last appearance before he ascended into heaven, he gathers together his main guys, the 11 remaining apostles, and he gives them a charge that begins like this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That statement in itself is packed with meaning. And to fully understand it, we need to go back to the beginning of the story, the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis. When God created the heavens and the earth, he gave authority over the earth to Adam and Eve. And Genesis tells us they squandered that opportunity. They surrendered that authority by their sin and selfishness. When they chose what they wanted rather than what God wanted, they cut themselves off from God and his authority. Among the consequences of their choice, corruption was introduced into creation, and conflict and isolation became a part of the human condition. So one of the purposes of Jesus coming into the world was to win back that authority. How did he do it? Well, whereas our first parents chose their will over God's will, Jesus surrendered his will to his Father's will, even when that meant death on the cross. And through his death and resurrection, he wins back the authority they lost. In turn, he places this authority in the hands of his apostles. He says, I want you to take this authority and go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus came to renew and restore creation by bringing people into a growing relationship with him, by making them disciples, students, followers of his. That's why the universal church exists. It's the only reason it exists, to renew and restore creation by bringing men and women into a growing relationship with Christ. That's the universal call to renewal and restoration. But we have our own responsibility in this work as well. It's a more modest, it's a more parochial share of responsibility, but it's pretty important nonetheless. It is our job to make this worldwide work specific, and nothing becomes dynamic and operational until it becomes specific. God wants to use us for the transformation of the world to build his kingdom, and that transformation happens person by person, family by family, neighborhood by neighborhood. Then Jesus continues, and he says in these familiar words, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So today is Trinity Sunday. It's a feast of the church meant to remind us of the core truth of our faith, that God is not alone. God is a community of persons, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. At the very center of being in existence, at the very center of the reality that is God, we find a community. This means that God, in his essence, is relational. God, who is the ultimate reality, is a community of persons. The reality of the Trinity, while impossible to grasp or understand or appreciate really in the least, it's not just some ethereal or theological view. The idea of the Trinity has very practical ramifications for us. Since God is a community of love and life, and all three persons in this community live in an interdependent relationship one another. Since that is the most fundamental reality of all, the very center of all reality is community. We're created for community. And this is true for every area of our lives, if you think about it. You might like the work you do, but if you don't have a connection with the people you work with in your workplace, you probably don't like your job. You might enjoy sports, but you enjoy them a whole lot more when they're in the company of people who enjoy them as much as you do. It's why, for those of you who are parents, when your son or daughter moves to a new school or goes away to college, one of the things you worry about most is whether or not they'll make friends or the right friends. You know intuitively that if they don't find some kind of community, they're not set up for success. It's not good for us to be alone because God's not alone. It's no good for us to try and do everything for ourselves and on our own because we can't. And it's impossible anyway. Independence and self-sufficiency are fine things to strive for and maintain, but there are limits to them. Self-centeredness, self-dependence can become self-absorption that creates alienation. Nothing is more unattractive than self-absorption. The truth of the Trinity tells us that we cannot be fulfilled or content all alone and on our own. God has created us for community. No matter where you are, what you do, what stage or state of life you're in, you have opportunities to make that connection. So there are two truths we see in today's gospel. First truth is that God gives us a mission that is about restoration out in the world. The second truth is that God gives us a mission to be built in community. So what does that mean practically? What's the takeaway? Where do we begin? Look again at that passage from Matthew. When Matthew passes on his authority to the apostles to establish the core purpose and mission of the church, he tells them to baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. We're not simply to relate to God in some ambiguous, vague, indefinite, unnamed way. Instead, Jesus gives us the name of the Trinity, the names of the Trinity. We're invited into an intimate relationship with God that begins in baptism, and that begins by naming God. It's what we did yesterday with eight little babies. We baptized them here in our church by naming God over them. By knowing the three different names of God, we know what we need to know about God. We understand scarcely nothing about God at all in his infinity, but we know what we need to know. We know that God is Father because he's our creator, the origin of absolutely everything. God is Father because he is transcendent authority over creation. God is Son, the second person of the Trinity. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, who became flesh and showed us the way to the Father's love, especially by dying on the cross. God is Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Spirit lives in us and is with us and for us to guide us. Jesus reveals the name of each person of the Trinity so that we can know what we need to know about God. And I've got to say, preaching with the background of the thunder is very effective. Jesus reveals the name of each person of the Trinity so that we can know what we need to know about God. It's true. There's a level of connection that's established when we know someone's name. It brings the relationship to a whole different place. Just as, likewise, it's hard to advance very far in any kind of relationship at all. It's even hard to have a conversation with someone if you don't know their name. Besides, we honor people. We show them respect when we know their names. We're drawn to people who care enough, who make the effort to know our name and remember it and use it. So this week, our assignment is simply to get to know some of your neighbor's names. Now, I've already admitted that I am not a good neighbor. I am not comfortable with this topic because I am not a good neighbor. I'm the neighbor who just wants to be left alone. And as proof of how not a good neighbor I am, I'll go ahead and admit that I don't know the names, or at least the full names, of any of my neighbors. How sad is that? But it's true. Actually, it's not entirely true. I do know the name of my immediate next door neighbor, but only because the mailman has mistakenly delivered his mail to my house on several occasions. So I know his name. I know his name. I know what bank he banks at, what magazines he likes. I think he has relatives in Florida. I'm pretty sure he votes Republican. I know his name, but I can't say I've ever actually used it. No, majority of Americans, over 50%, say that they don't know the names of most of their neighbors. 25% of Americans say they don't have anybody to talk to in their neighborhood. Nobody at all. And you know what that means? That means there are some pretty lonely people in your neighborhood and in mine. So go ahead. Give it a try. Identify one or two neighbors whose names you don't know and get to know them this week. And then add their names to your prayer intentions. Jesus gives us this great big huge worldwide world-changing mission, and yet it all comes down to some very simple steps we can take just next door. Pray for your neighbors, and then get to know their names so that you can pray for them. And when you have the opportunity, use it. Greet them by name. You know, the sweetest sound to anybody's ears is the sound of their name.